Well, there's the passage. When I started thinking about doing Romans, I just thought I'd pick out one or two verses that have really spoken to me over the years, but I seem to be doing a lot more than that. I seem to be, in this passage, I'm just explaining it, I suppose. My title is Fake News. It's become a bit of a buzz word, buzz phrase, thanks to Mr. Trump. And there are loads of little points in this that begin with F. I started off with six: favour, first, fair, faithful, false, and free, and so on. But there could be loads as I go through it. But there is an aim. I am trying to get somewhere. The previous chapter, which was weeks ago now, Paul makes the point that Jews and Gentiles will be judged fairly, impartially. There are no favourites with God. And so Paul anticipates now the Jews saying, well, what's the point in being a Jew then? Where's the advantage if there's no favouritism for us Jews? If God is not doing us a favour, what's the point in being a Jew? What's the advantage then? What benefit is there if God doesn't favour us? Then what's the point of being a Jew? And Paul's answer is, first of all, that God has done the Jews a massive favour. They have the words of God. In the old version I've got in front of me, the oracles of God. God had spoken to them. They were highly favoured. Yes, God would judge fairly, impartially, Jews and Gentiles. We're all sinners as we stand before him. Nevertheless, it's tremendous blessing, privilege in hearing what God is saying. They'd heard, the Jews had heard, and you've heard. And there may be people out there who haven't heard, but you have heard. So we are privileged. I am told that when Martin Lloyd-Jones was quite old and was interviewed on the radio, he said of his father that he wasn't sure his father ever heard a clear gospel message. Well, if that's true, it's tragic, isn't it? To live in Wales, especially religious Wales, as it was then. But you have heard, all of you, how favoured we are, how favoured we are. Because you know, at least in theory, you know it's all of grace. You know that. What still baffles me is how in the churches that really do big up grace, how it can possibly be, it is baffling, if they big up grace, how can there be such an arrogance sometimes in those churches about being chosen? I'm flummoxed by that. If it's all of grace, how is that possible? I mean, as a young Christian, I was given the impression, strong impression, that because there were these big words, election, predestination, I was given the impression that it was eeny, meeny, that God chose at random, which I found deeply offensive. I couldn't argue against it, I just didn't like it. And then many years later, I was reading Gresham Machen, a theologian of a previous century now, and he said, he was just making the point that God has a plan. God does nothing at random. You know, it was such a relief. Yeah, just because I can't see the plan, why should I be able to see the plan anyway? Just because I haven't got the inside track onto God's plan, his purposes, his mind, it doesn't mean that God hasn't got a plan. They were highly favored. The Jews, and another F, first of all, he says, first of all, and actually he doesn't continue the argument until chapter 9, but he says, first of all, they've had the scriptures. On a Sunday morning, we looked at those who've been given much, a lot is expected. Those who haven't been given much, not so much. But if you do nothing with what you're given, you will lose even what you have, if you remember. So here we are. And Paul anticipates now, what if the Jews are unfaithful? Verse 3, doesn't that make the faithfulness of God null and void? You're these people. Yeah, they've had the scriptures, they've had the oracles of God, but they're not faithful. So surely God's faithfulness will be wiped off the screen then, null and void. And Paul says, no way, God forbid, certainly not. And he quotes from Psalm 51, saying that God is faithful even when he judges. So God's faithfulness is not just when we breathe our last, if we trust in Jesus, that we'll go to heaven. God is faithful to all his promises, including those that are very unpleasant. In other words, God never fails. He never fails. Paul continues with the next argument. If God's forgiveness is so great, so if that's true, his forgiveness is so great, even when I do bad things, I make God look good, don't I? When I do very bad things and God forgives me, then his grace is magnified. People say, wow, he forgave you all that. Isn't God wonderful? Well, he is wonderful. So if I do bad things, I enhance God's fame. I make his reputation greater in the eyes of everybody else who's around. So if my badness, if when I do bad, I make him look good, surely he's not going to punish me for doing bad things when I've made him look good. Do you see the argument? It's a fair old argument, and I think it's a very topical argument. If my bad behavior ends up with God looking good, is an enhanced reputation, then surely it's not fair that God would punish me when actually he's benefited from my bad behavior because he looks good. That's the argument. He's getting glory. And then the false claim, which comes in verse 8, I think, on there, we are slanderously, here's verse 8 in the version I've got, let's do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. And then he repeats, their condemnation is just. This is the false claim, the fake news, that the Christian is so free, and we are free, aren't we? The Christian is so free that we can live as we like. I'm free, I can do what I like. I can live as I please. Some of you may know a story when I visited some church members many years ago now, and the man was behaving in a very aggressive and hostile, vicious manner, and I had to speak to him about it in front of his wife, and to say, look now, you really can't speak like that. And he shouted, it's my house, I'll do what I like. Well, not if you're a Christian, you won't. That's it, isn't it? We can't say, if we're Christians, it's my house, I'll do what I like. No, you can't do that. You can't say, yes, I'm free, I'll do what I like. Well, you can say it, but actually, you can't live as a Christian like that. You can't say, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'll be as calm as I like. Because good old God will always clear the debt anyway. He'll clear up the mess anyway, because good old God, that's what he does. Now, Paul is hitting that argument. He's saying, this is what we are falsely accused of saying. And they're falsely accused because some people are living like that. And they're still living like that, aren't they? Many Christians, the professing Christians we know. Good old God has a celestial dustpan and brush, and he'll always come after me and clean up the muck that I leave behind. It doesn't matter. So chill out. Why worry? It's very popular teaching today. And Paul is so strong here. And he says, their condemnation, the people who promote this, their condemnation is just. In other words, this is a very serious mistake to make, a serious error. This fake news is a kind of fatalism. Well, there we are. God knows what I'm like anyway. And it's a sinful fatalism. Therefore, it needs to be repented of. You know, there are a number of reasons why church history is important. For Christians, I mean. Not just because the devil's tactics are more or less the same, though they are more or less the same. I've put them in 5 D's, right? The devil, even though, you know, he's been around a long, 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 long time, he always, I think, always in these mainly these 5, distracts the mind. He does it as you sit in it, doesn't he, sometimes? Depresses the heart. If ever somebody was saying to me yesterday, I think, on the square. This is the age of depression. People are depressed. Well, the devil, he distracts the mind, he depresses the heart. He distorts the truth. He's doing a big job today. Dulls the conscience. So the Christians, when the truth is distorted, they don't even notice because their consciences are dull, and then divides the body. So Christians, they don't mix with them, and they don't mix with them. You know, those are his tactics. But we need to read church history or listen to church history because it's on the internet. Polycarp and Ridley and Latimer and all these people, because church history doesn't just record their bravery, which it does, but it records the fact that they fought for the truth and the devil was doing more or less the same thing then as he does today. And these people stood against the distortions and gave their lives. Now, are you aware of what distortions are going on in our day and in our circles? In the kind of Christians that you know. Now, there's certain people I was listening on my MP3 today. I got hundreds, I don't know how many different messages on there. And they tend to be a handful, generally, the odd one or two, but a handful of certain people I really enjoy listening to. Even though the one I listened to this afternoon I disagreed vehemently with, I was very grateful for his explanation so I could think about it. But there's a chap I haven't got at all, MacArthur, John MacArthur, excellent Bible teacher. I haven't got any of his on my MP3. I've listened to one or two, but I've wiped them off. He's not one of mine. I'm not a fan, if you like, right? Though he's a great teacher. But he wrote a book probably 30 years ago, The Gospel According to Jesus. And he lost loads of friends over it. He took tremendous flack. He was criticized and he was hurt because people he thought were his friends criticized him. And they accused him of dividing the body. But this is what he said in response. Because obviously dividing the body is what the devil does. So this is serious, isn't it? You've divided the body, MacArthur. So even though he was deeply hurt by the criticism, he asked them one question. What I've written, is it true? And it was true. Because, as he rightly said, if what I've written is true and the body is divided, it's not me that's doing it. That's it, isn't it? But the people, his so-called friends, they didn't like what he'd said because he was right. But obviously they had swallowed the devil's distortion of the truth. Their consciences were so dulled that they could even pick a fight with the guy who was telling them what was right. You know, do you see any distortions of the truth these days? I had a letter last week from an organization that started probably 150 years ago as a gospel organization, a Christian organization. And the tagline on the thing I had through the post was that they were a force for good in today's world. Well, that's a good slogan, a force for good in today's world. But I thought, yeah, the trouble is, 150 years ago, they weren't a force for good, they were a force for God. One letter, what a difference. They're not a force for God now. There's no gospel. I've read it. I bumped into somebody who works for them the other day. There's no gospel now. Oh, they'll help people. But as Hugh Edwards said in that program about Christianity in Wales about 10 or 15 years ago, evangelical Christians are now social workers. And when he said that, an intelligent outsider seeing something that is so patently obvious, it cut to my heart, and it still hurts me that we have allowed this to happen. The bar has been lowered. When the world criticizes us, they're normally right. You know, when the Atheistic Society said a few years ago, and people like Polly Toynbee and these people sort of said, well, Christianity's no threat anymore. Well, they're right. We're not a threat anymore because whoever you get just about on TV or on the radio, it's social work, isn't it? The gospel's gone, the bar's been lowered. To become a Christian is effortless, effortless. we all know people. In fact, we all probably know loads of people. I have lists of people I pray for. I'm sure you do as well. People, there's a number on my list on a Sunday. They don't walk with God anymore. They did. They came here. They said they believed. They looked the real deal, as they say. They looked a genuine article. But no more. And you probably know loads as well. We could probably compile a long, long list of people who said they were saved, said they were Christians, and now are not interested. You know, somebody the other day, I was in a particular place preaching, and lady came up to me. She showed me this magazine. And I said, I don't know the lady, actually. But I said, any good? I don't know the magazine. I don't know the lady. Oh, it's wonderful, she said. I said, what's it about? She said, it's full of celebrity Christian testimonies. Oh, I said, can I borrow it? You can have it, love, she said. I said, thank you very much. Well, I took it home. I've read it. It is full of celebrities talking. But she said it was full of testimonies of celebrity Christians. It's full of people, I could name some of them, who they're in there because their kid was ill and they prayed once and the kid got better and they're notched up as Christians, man. But all they've prayed or they said, one day we were in the house and we started to think, yeah, there's probably a God. Well, you've notched them up as Christians here. We don't need celebrities. We need God. That's what we need. As Gamaliel said, if this is of God, we can't stop it. Instead, what have we got today? What have we got? The world needs, especially this time of year, the world needs to see Christians who are different. Not because they're boringly prudish, but they're different. They're alive, more alive than they are. But living a different life. A better life, an abundant life, a supernatural life. I heard a testimony on Friday as I drove through the snow to Lampeter. It was worth going because there was a lady giving a testimony of how she was due to be married. She was engaged her and her boyfriend said, well, look, we've bought the house. What's the point in hanging on? You know, it's another 3 months to the wedding. Let's move in, man. This is about 20, 30 years ago, I'm guessing. So they move in. And one night, they're living together, having sex together, obviously. One night, she's saved. She said it was no contest. Now, I just had to say to him, I still want to marry you, because I promised. But we can't do this anymore. I'm moving out. Do you think he was understanding? Of course he wasn't. He thought she'd gone mad. What do you want about, he said. He said, no. She said, no, I can't. It's wrong. She said that she didn't know any of the Bible, but she just knew from day one, this is what God is saying to me. And of course, the bloke just said, well, shove it, love. And she's still single after all these years. And I was just thinking, see, but the change, there's this woman, she's gone from death to life. Everything's different now. Everything's different. Are you living a different life? Are you different at all? You know, we've lost so much. Again, I was thinking probably 12, 15, I can't remember, years ago when we had a lovely guy, Peter Campbell, here, and I wanted him to work for the church. So I went to apply for a part-time job with another Christian organization so that we could release more funds so we could employ him. And in the interview, I had to give a five-minute presentation. And I gave the facts that some of you have heard about Wales in the 1860s. Out of every 1,000 people, 400 in church. And then today, or it was then, 2003 or whatever, out of every 1,000 people, only 80 in church. So the numbers have gone down, and that's why I said, we've lost our congregation. But the worst fact of all was out of the 80 that are in church, and the 80 out of 1,000, mind, but only one out of those 80 in church on a Sunday will hear the gospel. So it's not just we've lost our congregation, we lost our content. We've lost the gospel. And if that was true 12, 15 years ago, whatever it was, it's definitely true now. We've lost hell. We've lost wrath. We've lost heaven. We've lost the gospel. We've got either, hey, we got it all now, in which case, more F's, no future, no fight, no fears. I heard Joseph Ton preaching on 2 Timothy, pictures of the Christian life. He said, there's a soldier, there's a farmer, there's an athlete. What have they got in common? They're all aiming for something. The farmer, poor dab up and down the field plowing. That's not the point, though. He's plowing, he's aiming, he wants something at the end. The athlete, pumping iron in the gym. The soldier wants to win the battle, win the war. He said, they're all aiming for something and they haven't got it yet. They're all aiming for something. They want to become a reality. Does that sound like the Christians you know? Aiming for something. Aiming for something. You know, because it's Joseph Tony goes big on rewards. But he's right, though. And he told a story, reminded me of when I was a little boy, say. And my mother used to sit me on the kitchen sink and scrub my knees. You know, short trousers in those days. Be out playing rugby or football or something. Come in. As soon as it was dark, you had to come in, and you'd come in, and invariably I'd be stinking. And she'd sit me then, she'd take all the dirty clothes, and she'd sit me on the sink, and she'd get the nail brush and scrub my knees. It was really painful. And she'd keep on scrubbing until there was no mud left, you know? But as Joseph Tom was telling the story, I was thinking, yeah. But she didn't say at the end, now then, I've scrubbed you clean, I want you to sit near the tap now for the rest of your life. We're to go and live the life, aren't we? And some Christians, that's all they do. They stay in the, stay close. Oh, I'm not going to try anything. I'll stay in a holy huddle kind of thing. But we're to go out and live the life, aren't we? Live a life that they don't know anything about, these poor dabs. Romans 7. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit, knowing that if we serve him, we'll reign with him. It says that. That's what he teaches. How many sermons have you ever heard on that? I don't think I've heard many at all. So we don't settle for fake news. Christianity is good news. What's the good news? I thought this morning, for me personally, the best Christmas message I've heard in 20 odd years. I was so blessed. So simple. It's a wonderful story. It's good news. It's about, why is it good news? Isn't Islam or Hinduism or Hare Krishna, aren't they all good news? No, it's good news because God has done something. That's the news, isn't it? You know, when the news at 10 comes on, Hugh Edwards then come on and say, oh, what I'd really like to happen. No, Hugh, tell us what's happened. Good news. Unto you is born this day a Saviour. God has done it. He sent a Saviour who was going to die on Calvary's tree. It's about what Christ has already won for us. You know, my message I was listening to this afternoon by this great theologian was basically saying that all Christians have got it all. That's what he's basically saying. He doesn't like the fact that some have been anointed or baptized in the Spirit or whatever. We've all got it all. No way. What Christ has achieved for us, we don't all appreciate the same way, do we? The devil says to some of us, chill out. You'll get to heaven. You'll be all right, man. He says to some, you got it all now. Heaven's not much better than this. I've met people like that. And he says to others, oh, it probably will be marvelous one day, but at the moment, we're just in the drafty waiting room here, waiting for the train to glory, so just hang on. That's what he does. He drives us again to the two extremes, distorting the truth. We haven't got heaven yet. It's going to be absolutely breathtaking. It's going to take us an eternity to even get part of the way through fathoming the beauty of the Lord. We haven't got heaven yet, but we've got more than we appreciate. When Wesley was dying, John Wesley, I think it was, said a number of things, but then he said, best of all, God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us now. Not just then. And that's what we need to show to the world. Now, you can't put on a show because it's fake. And we're doing fake news. But surely, if he's in you, you can live a new life. Like that girl who was prepared to say to her fiancé, I'm afraid this is where I stand. She lost it all then, didn't she? This is where I stand. Something's happened to me. Jesus Christ has come into my life. I love him. I worship him. I'm going to serve him. She's prepared to make that stand. Well, right enough too. But what about us though? As Christmas comes, as we give out invitations, best of all, is God with you? God with us? What an astonishing truth. If it's not true, well, let's knock this place down and turn it into a car park or something. But if it is true, if it is true that he really did come and invade our lives, oh, man, is there any better news in the world? Is he with you? If he is, let's live this life then. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing. Great old hymn. Nearer, still nearer. Close to thy heart, draw me. Again, we can't do it ourselves. There's no point in psyching yourself up to, in some kind of lather to say, right, I said from now on, we need God. Yeah, Father, our problem is we don't see sin and all its follies. And we're not prepared to resign. And we're not prepared to say, give me but Jesus, my Lord crucified. deal with us, Lord. Please deal with us in mercy, but deal with us nevertheless, that we would be changed. Lord, we got so far to go, every single one of us, miles to go. Please, may the next few weeks be landmarks, Lord, in our Christian pilgrimage, that we start to make real progress, genuine progress. Hear our prayers. Pity us, Lord, have mercy. Hear our prayers, for Jesus' sake. Amen.